Should we pray? And we'll read our Bibles. Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to continue with this preach about grace in Genesis, which is massively, massively important. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. No amount of miracles and testimonies and healing and outpourings of the Holy Spirit are enough. We need the Word of God, don't we? He sustains all things through His powerful Word. The universe, you, your marriage, your family, everything is only sustained as God speaks to you. Do you know that? That is the truth. So open your heart now to receive from God and let the Holy Spirit teach you. Put this word deep inside you. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you that you are our teacher. You are our Lord. You're the love of our life. We worship you. We surrender to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name now, to take what I say in these few minutes and let it count. Lord, let it be your word into our hearts to teach us, bring revelation, bring truth, bring light, feed us, shape us, do us good. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, let's have a look at this. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth, whom I have created. Men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. Gosh, isn't that terrible? But Noah found favor. That word is the Hebrew equivalent of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. Build it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof on it that comes down to 18 inches from the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Okay, we're going to just jump down to chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons and their three wives entered the ark. And they had with them every kind of wild animal according to its kind, and livestock and everything that moves on the ground. Pairs of all creatures that had the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as the Lord commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. So in the ark for a very long time. And in verse chapter 8, verse 15. It says, God says to Noah, once the waters are receding and the ark landed on Mount Ararat and the waters receded for quite some time, God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out with you every creature that is with you. Verse 18, so Noah came out together with his sons and wives and all the animals and creatures. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Verse 12 of chapter 9 says, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures. Never again will the waters become a flood and destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant made between God and all the living creatures. This is the sign of the covenant I have established between you and me. Amen. So I want to share with you a couple of things, showing you how the grace of God is available to us through this stuff. I basically want to look at the ark and the rainbow. The ark is the means of salvation, and the rainbow is the sign of the covenant. It's to give security and peace to Noah. As he sees the rainbow, he sees that, you know, what has happened, this total destruction, will not happen again in the same way, because God's promised to protect us. And in the ark, we see a picture of Jesus, who is the one who the vessel of salvation. God wants us to come into him and be saved from the judgment that is to come. God will judge the earth again, not with water, but with fire, as he's promised. The end of the world as we know it, will be with fire instead of water. Let me just draw your attention to a few very interesting and powerful verses. Chapter 6, verse 6 says this. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of man had become, and the Lord was grieved in his heart that he'd made man. And he said, for I am grieved that I've made them. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? That God would see mankind and think, I wish I'd never made them. That's a terrible place, isn't it? If any parents here, you get to a very low point with your children if you get to the point of saying, I wish we'd never had kids. They're such a disgrace to me and to themselves, destroying their own lives and others. I wish you'd never been born. I regret the day you were born. It's a terrible thing for a parent to say. And many parents get to that low point. But did you know God got there? God saw the earth and saw that every inclination of man's heart was just evil all the time, and got to the point where he was grieved in his heart. He said, I wish I'd never made you. That's a terrible thing. That's the end of all things when God is saying that. And for them, it was the end of all things. And it said, God, the Lord had pain. His heart was filled with pain. I wonder whether you think of God like that or realize that our God is a God of love. And the Father, when he created the universe, his heart is open to the possibility of pain. Do you realize that? Do you know when we sin, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit? It hurts him. That's worth us knowing. Sometimes we just think, oh, it's breaking a command. No, it's breaking his heart. It grieves God when men sin, when we do evil, when we hurt each other, when we turn away from him. It grieves him. God has a tender heart. His heart is filled with pain, it says. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, in fact, in the New Testament, that when a Christian turns away from the Lord and goes back into the world, It's like the crucifying Jesus again. It's that kind of pain the Lord feels in his heart. If we turn away from him, reject him, after we've known him, received him, it's like a wound in his heart, a terrible wound. Our God has a soft heart. It's interesting. You know, one of the old stories that the rabbis used to say, this isn't in the Bible, but it is in the rabbinical tradition of Israel. The rabbis used to teach this story that they'd made up, but what's interesting is that it shows you that they understood then that God had a heart of love. They used to tell a story of the Exodus, and they used to say that when, after the Exodus and all God's people had come out of Egypt, and the waters came back over the Egyptians, you know, there was this Red Sea, and they came out of the Red Sea and the water destroyed the Egyptians. There was a big celebration on the beach, wasn't there? Miriam took up a tambourine, everyone was praising the Lord. And the rabbis used to say, and used to teach this, they used to say that in heaven there was also a party that night. Everyone was celebrating. God's children had been brought out of Egypt. And so one of the angels said to Gabriel, "But where's the Lord?" And they said, "Oh, he's gone off somewhere to weep by himself. You see, hundreds of his kids were drowned today." It's interesting, isn't it? Does God love Egypt?
Yes.
Yeah. Does God love Muslims?
Yes.
Does God love Buddhists?
Yes.
Does God love atheists?
Yes.
Does he love you?
Yes.
God loves everyone. His love is totally indiscriminate. He's a massive heart of love for everyone and wants all men to hear the gospel and be saved. All men everywhere. Our God has a heart of incredible love. And a heart of love can be wounded. It can be grieved. We're told in the New Testament, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We often talk here and minister the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, we're going nowhere and doing nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit. But it's worth remembering that we can grieve him through our actions, through our words, through our lifestyle. We can grieve him by our sin. So is there anything you'd like to repent of this morning? Is there anything you'd like to let go of? Something in your life that you know hurts God and others? You know, as you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you see this heart of God coming out all the time. He says it over and over again. He says to the people of Israel, "I thought you were going to call me Father. I thought you were going to follow me. I imagined you'd follow me," because he married them. He saw it as marriage. He said, "Wasn't I like a husband to you? Why do you need false gods? Why do you need idols? Can't I provide everything for you? I thought I was your God. I thought you were my people. But you turn away all the time from me. You commit adultery, spiritual adultery. You go after idols all the time. False gods, evil gods. Gods that make you do horrific things. Like sacrificing your own children in the fire." He says in the prophets, "Something that would never even enter my head to do something so perverted and evil. But you, Israel, you follow these gods and worship them." And you just love it, don't you? You just love the world. And you love the way of the world. You're sacrificing your kids to it. You're destroying your own soul. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, but you just love it. We love it, brothers and sisters. We need to learn from these prophets and from what they said about God's heart. Our God's heart is real. He's a real person. Three persons, actually. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a God who can be wounded, who can be hurt, who can be angry, who feels rejected when we reject him. And so we have a marvelous opportunity to repent all the time and turn back to the Lord. Anyone like to do some turning? Turn back to the Lord. Here's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. One of the great blessings of God is to turn us. He said about Jesus, he said, when God first raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. It's a great blessing to be turned by God. That's one of the things I pray in my own personal prayer life. Oh, every day, I pray that. I pray that God blesses me every day in lots of different blessings. And he's one of the blessings. Jesus, bless me today by turning me from the wicked ways of Ruddick. Turn me from my wicked ways. Turn my head, turn my heart, Turn my will. Turn me. Turn me, God. Keep me facing Jesus, like Joe said. Keep me with my eyes fixed on Jesus. Like David said, I set the Lord always before me, therefore I'm not shaken. He's always looking to the Lord, facing the Lord. God can turn you so that you can face the Lord all day long. The writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Not occasional glance. Not, well, in worship I do. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. And you'll run the race, right? So Holy Spirit, please, Lord, turn us and make us a people who are turned to you, fixed with our eyes fixed on you, and always beholding you. Amen? Because we don't agree with the Lord, because he's absolutely beautiful. Our Daddy, our Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, is beautiful, and he loves us, and he wants us to love him. That's one of the things that Rain said to me straight away as soon as he met me. And, you know, I was before I was preaching, and cracked me up, actually. I started crying the second you meet him, you know. But came up and said, I said, oh, good to see you, Rain. Thanks for inviting us. And he invited us without actually inviting us, by the way. He just put us down on the thing. And he said, Martin, the church must change. And I'm like, He said, we must love Jesus. Go everywhere and tell them to love Jesus. I was, oh, I will. I went back to my little pew, sat down. Margaret said, what did you say? And I went, I can't tell you. I've got to hold it together, man. I'm preaching in a minute. God wants us to love Jesus. But we can't do it without the Holy Spirit poured into our heart. And we have such an inclination towards evil that we need the blessing of God to turn us away from our wicked ways all the time. Keep us turned, Lord. Amen. Okay, and then there's this fantastic verse I'd like to draw your attention to, which is in chapter 7, verse 16. And it says this, when Noah comes in to the ark with his family and the animals, it says, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Do you know that you're secure today? Because the Lord shut you into Jesus Christ. That ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. And as you take steps of faith to come into him, you're born again, you're in the Lord, and you're not in and out, you know. If you're saved, you're saved. No matter what you feel like or what your performance is like, if you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either in the ark or you're not. Nothing to do with being good or bad. You might be very good, not in the ark. You were wiped away. You might be bad, in the ark. It says nothing about Noah walked with God, doesn't mention his sons. Might be in right sinners. Well, it doesn't matter. If they're in the ark, they're safe and they're saved. Is that good news? It is. God has a vessel of salvation. It's his beautiful son, Jesus. And the door's open and he says to all of us, come in while you can. Before the end, before judgment comes on this world in the end, come into my son, be in the ark. And it says the Lord shut him in. That's a beautiful phrase. I wonder whether you know that you're absolutely shut in by Christ. And that was an interesting little word as well. It says, and the Lord told Noah, cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch. So it's like that sticky tar that seals out all the water. You could preach for months on this passage, I tell you. But I'm not going to. but let me just tell you one little interesting thing. That word, pitch, is the same Hebrew root word where we get the word atonement from. Atonement. Isn't that amazing? Every time blood sacrifice is mentioned in the Bible, we hear about atonement. The atoning blood of the Lamb. The atoning blood of Jesus. That is the same root word as that pitch. Because what is it that seals you in? The blood of Jesus. What is it that seals the judgment of God out of your life? The blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Not one drop of that water entered the ark. Not one drop of God's judgment landed on them because it was totally sealed out by the pitch, by the atoning blood of Jesus Oh, you're very safe this morning if you're in Jesus Christ. And no matter how awesomely beautiful and religious you are not at all safe if you aren't in him. That's the truth. That's why salvation and preaching the gospel is so important. You are absolutely secure. Do you feel secure? Or do you feel a bit in and out? Do you feel like when you have a bad week or you've sinned a bit that you're out? Do you know that's just not the truth? You are secure in Christ. Jesus said, my Father has them in his hand. He said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father and I are one. He's bigger than anyone, and no one. Do you think someone could snatch you out of the hand of Christ?
No.
Once he's took hold of you, once he's saved you, once you've cried out to him, Jesus, let me be born again. Save me. Forgive me for my sins. I don't understand it all, and I'm still a mess, but save me. I save you. Many people on Sunday night, you put their hands up. Every time I just see the hand of Jesus taking hold of theirs, the hand of Jesus, he never lets go. Never. If you have two little kids nicking things off each other, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And the dad or mum gets sick and says, here, here, it's mine. Are you going to get it out of their hand? No, you're not. No chance. The devil can all he wants with you and me. He can do what he wants, but we aren't going anywhere because we're in Jesus Christ. Let that truth settle in your heart this morning. The Lord shut him in. You can't shut your own door. Make sure I'm safe. Well, when I'm reading my Bible and... No, the Lord shuts you in. It's an act of God's salvation. The Lord shut him in. And then the rainbow. Because of time, let me just jump to the rainbow and then we'll finish. The rainbow was the sign of God's covenant. The ark was the vessel of God's salvation, like Jesus. And the rainbow was for assurance and security. You see, God wants you to have absolute assurance that you're saved. Why? Because you live a better Christian life. You live the life that Jesus wants you to if you're rested and you know you're saved. And you know God loves you, and that isn't going to change no matter what your performance is. Now that's a revelation from God, and you need to seek it. You know, in the old days, he used to speak about, you know, pray until you get the divine assurance. The assurance in yourself by the Holy Spirit that I am saved, that I am born again, that I can trust God's everlasting covenant with me. I'm absolutely saved. And God says, I put my bow in the clouds as a sign to you of the covenant that I've made with you. Has Jesus made a covenant with you? Jesus made the best and the new and the everlasting covenant with you through his body and blood on the cross and what we've partook of in communion. We are in agreement with God. He has promised to save you, to keep you. He's promised. In fact, he's took an oath. In Hebrews, it says he's spoken two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, to make sure you're encouraged. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged. When you see the rainbow, there wasn't one, you know. The birth of the rainbow tells you everything about it. When God created the rainbow, he did it to show that the flood waters would never happen again. And it says that God is faithful. It says lots of things. It says God judged the earth and wiped it, and he'll do it again. And it says that he's faithful to his promises to save his people. It's absolutely true. It's like half a wedding ring, isn't it? The rainbow. It's like half, God's half and man's half. If that makes you nervous, should. God's half and man's half. But it's like a wedding ring. And Andy and Esther are getting married soon. In a couple of weeks' time. When is it? What's it? 20th of March. 29th of March. He says, you're all welcome to the reception. And no. 29th of March, they're getting married here. Our first Amazing Grace wedding. And you know, they'll enter into a covenant, won't they? It's got to be an I do from both of them. Andy, will you take us? I do. Esther, will you? I do. Public, witnesses, it's a covenant. legal and binding. That's what happens when you come to Jesus Christ. Martin Ruddick, will you take Jesus to be your saviour? I will. Or you come forward, I will. Jesus, will you take this sinner, Martin Ruddick? Will you stick with him? Will you save him? Will you promise to bring him to eternity? Through hell and high water of this life, will you stay with him, bring him through? On the cross, verbally, to the Holy Spirit. 101 times in the New Testament, he says, I will. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says it over and over again. The important thing is that we believe it. We receive it into our spirits so that we can have peace and rest and overcome. You know, and the rainbow is a sign of that covenant. And in the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, and I'll finish with this, because our chickens are nearly cooked in the oven. I'll finish with this, but this is very significant, this important. When John, in Revelation, sees heaven, and the heavens are open, he sees the throne of God, and around it he sees a rainbow. Not half a wedding ring, the full wedding ring. How come? Because God's always kept his half. But when Jesus became a man and lived a sinless life and died on the cross, he fulfilled man's half. And now there's a total fulfillment of the everlasting covenant. Do you know when you go to Jesus, you go through that rainbow, which is a sign of the covenant. He sees you this morning through the covenant, through his own promises, through that emerald rainbow that goes right round the throne. And you know what? That's how the promises of God are there. And that's where we live. That's how we live. We live inside that circle. Do you know that? You live inside that rainbow spiritually. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. Though we were dead in our sins, God raised us up with Christ and seated us in heavenly places with him. We're seated with him, not on his throne. That's for those who overcome. He says in the end, in Revelation, those who overcome, I'll give them the right to sit on my throne with me. And Paul says that as well. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. But you've got to overcome to sit there. But you sat there anyway, sat around him now. Do you know that? Right now, you are welcome within that covenant, in the presence of God. Right now, you're before the throne of God with your Heavenly Father. Every time you pray, that's where you are. My old pastor, Ian Kirby, some of you know him, was a big man, and he had a big settee, and he was knelt praying by his settee one day, and he was praying away, and knelt down, and he opened his eyes, and when he opened his eyes, he got a shock. He saw with his eyes two massive bronze feet. And he got a shock and shut his eyes again. He kept praying. And later when he finished praying, he opened his eyes and wasn't there. It was the Lord just showing him where he actually was. I thought he was in Eaglescliff. Yeah, he was. But he's somewhere else as well. Every time you pray, I'm in my front room. Yeah, but you're not only in your front room. I'm in the prayer vigil. Yeah, you're not only in the prayer vigil. You are inside that covenant of that rainbow. You are before the throne of the living God. That's why your prayers are so powerful. That's why the answer to every need in your life starts with prayer, with praying, with getting on your knees or getting on your face or sitting in the car and praying and calling upon the Lord. That's the answer. And that's the spark of revival and what sustains it as well. David said, whenever I call on the name of the Lord, at that moment my enemies are scattered. I've been thinking about that verse a lot lately. I think, wow, I need to call on the name of the Lord regularly. It's like the enemy's coming in and the enemy's coming in, the enemy's coming in. But David discovered, and that was true for David, they were hunting him. But he discovered this. Whenever I call on the name of the Lord, they're scattered. They lose track, they give up, they bail out, they fail, they fall. That's what happens to us. We have enemies, but he's the truth. You have enemies in your life. But listen, he's the truth. Whenever you call on the name of the Lord, he said at that moment, they scattered, they all fall.